Still in Philippians 3, and you must grind it out again by reading it once more. In 7 to 15 of Philippians 3, beginning with, "But those came to me, I count it loss for Christ." And that's only to notice, and found in him not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through faith. If by any means I might attain, and not as though I had already had attained, but I follow after, and I forget the things that are behind, and I press forward. And what I care for is not mine. Now, this man, this most aggressive man, the boldest man, this pure-footed man, and this thinkless. And if you think I'm overstating, let me read to you some things he said. The Holy Ghost witnesses, he said, that in every city bonds and afflictions await me, but know me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course in my ministry. He said rather tartly, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have one. You have not many followers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore be followers of me. In 1 chapter he said, I have judged already what to do concerning this man that has done this deed. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one that's taken for the destruction of the flesh. The spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Galatians, he said, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now those are only five texts. But you'll find them all through Acts and there was a sure-footedness about the man. None of this crawling on his stomach. This man, what he believed, knew where he stood, he knew God, and he was confident with a great confidence. But that same man was yet the most careful man. Listen to this. Later, 1 Corinthians. For I am the least, and am not meet to be called an apostle. It's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 1 Corinthians. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. Romans. But in me, it is in my natural flesh, in my body, in my natural nature, my soul. For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Now, I haven't exhausted these texts. I've only given you five proof texts on each side. And therefore, we may properly conclude that Paul's great triumph from his side resulted from an and radical distrust of himself. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. Self-distrust as the last great obstacle, or self-trust obstacle, the spiritual triumph. And this man, Paul, didn't trust himself. Before him was a lion. Before God, he couldn't say too much against himself. He had no confidence at all. And the confidence of the man, God, was in inverse proportion to his confidence in himself. As far as he trusted himself, he did not trust God. As far as he distrusted himself, he was thrown out upon God. Now, self-trust, respectability, and self-assurance which comes by education, birth, what you hear about yourself, and about yourself, and all the tests you make of yourself, self-trust is the last great object to go out of the life. Shall explain, after we think it's gone, it still isn't gone. That is why we wait to the deep river of God as animals around the water hole, afraid to go in, you never do quite get in. There was an old man that I want to quote a little tonight, not boringly. He had a wonderful name, I think, Lorenzo Scopoli. I think that's it. Well, Lorenzo Scopoli was one of those strange Protestants who, in his lifetime, had fought a running fight, more or less, and was considered more or less a heretic of his evangelical views. That was way back 300 or 400 years ago. And he said this: distrust of yourself is so necessary to you in this combat that without it, you must hold it certain. What I like about the such men and others is the clear, sharp, clean language they use without any, as it were, stuff, without any of that, as it were, and so to speak, and none of that. He said, distrust of yourself is so necessary in this spiritual combat that without it, you must hold it certain that you will not be able to die victor. Distrust of self. Then he said, we are much too easily inclined to a false opinion of ourselves without any foundation at all, he said. We presume vainly in our own strength. Now this is context very difficult to understand and most displeasing in the eyes who loves us and desires in us a loyal recognition of every grace and loyal recognition that every grace and every virtue proceeds from Him who is the fountain of all good, and that nothing, not even a good thought, can come from us except it be of His will. Now you can be converted, born again, and be walking around testifying for 100 years and never find this out. Others haven't been around 100 years, but we haven't found this out yet. We haven't found out what Paul and what we biblically quote but never reaches us, that this obstacle to spiritual victory is self-trust. And after sin has been put away, every sin that we know has in our church to God, and after all the self-sins that we know about have been crucified, we've stopped boasting, we've stopped loving ourselves with Him, and we have put away the hyphenated self-hand and think they're pretty well gone, and we've reckoned ourselves indeed to be dead, have died with Jesus Christ. And after we've humbled ourselves, even publicly, by going to an altar, ourselves, then self-trust may be stronger than it was before, because you see, it has more foundation to build on. And so after we have put away our sins, and after we have given up our wealth, we have taken a poor position and allowed ourselves to be shoved around, and after we have been rubbed in the dust, then self-trust whispers its consolation. So, take that consolation of self-whispering there for the Holy Ghost, a week when we think we're strong. And self-consolation and self-trust whispers like this. It says, now, you're far. You people are here at 7th Union, you're far in advance of us. And you put you, and you confess and humble yourself. Now, you may trust yourself, of course, with God's help. And you may expect the victory to come, and power to be at your side. You're not one of these, you're one of these live ones, self tells you. And it cost you a lot, hasn't it, brother, self? And you've had to part with friends in order to push on, haven't you, self tells you, and rubs your back, and you enjoy it so much. And self says, you put sin behind you, haven't you, yes. And now you may trust yourself. You're up there. You're getting somewhere. Of course, you understand, it's got to be God's help. But victory now. Now that self-trust, brethren, and almost all the joy the average Christian has is the backscratching. That's all the pleasure he gets is the backscratching that he gets from self. You take a cat and clean the ears, and it'll close its eyes and you call hunker down. That is, back in Pennsylvania, that bug means hunkering, just, crouching. I think that's an old Scots word. And quite familiar to me in my boyhood. Well, the cat will do that to be scratched. A cow will come, put her head over the fence, and you scratch her between the ears and pet her, and she'll love and stand there. Self is always scratching the ears of the people of God. And the further they go on into the will of God, the more back scratching they get, the more ear scratching. And self says, well, certainly you know better, Thomas the Kemper. And you're different. You love the old hymn. And you're none of this. And you're a separated Christian. None of these movies for you. None of this crazy modern stuff for you. You're better. And you don't know that what's happening to you. You're feeling good. And your feeling good is strictly your self that hasn't yet died. The self-trust is there. After you think he's gone, why is self-trust so wrong? Self-trust is so wrong because it robs God to give to man. God said, ye have robbed me, and ye say, wherein have we robbed you? Well, that was under in another context. But we robbed and we take away from God this thing that the brother wrote about, that he is the God of all good. And that nothing, not even a good thought, can come from us except it comes from God. We take that away to give it to our converted and sanctified selves. And it's just as bad as it can be, because it takes away from God the ultimate, the final trust. It misjudges God and man, holds God to be less than he is and man to be more than he is. And this is mainly the trouble with it. We think God's less than more than he is. And we can go to school and study theology and learn how God is the source and fountain and all the rest, and learn about the attributes in our heart, still believe God is less than he is and we're more than we are. And thus, it's like the moon. Suppose the moon could talk and think and have a personality. And begin to say, well, I shine on the earth, and that I am around where I can reach the earth. I see the earth becomes beautiful, and somebody would come and say, well, listen, you by yourself, you are burnt ash. Don't you know that you've been discovered and found out? You don't shine at all. It's the sun that shines. And I could see self telling the moon, well, you're shining, you're doing a good job. I notice when you're not up, the whole side of the earth lies in darkness. But when it lightens up and you begin to see the roofs of houses, and you do a fine job. And the moon would nod and say, well, the glory belongs to God, and by the grace of God I'm like this. But all the time, the moon thinks it's shining. The moon isn't shining at all, it's reflecting. And King Paul could boldly shine and talk about because he knew that he wasn't shining at all. He knew that he didn't have a thing that was fit for heaven. It was the grace of God in him, and it was he completely and radically distrusted himself. Now, no man ever really knows about himself. He doesn't know how weak he is. Just as knows what he sounds like. Everybody thinks he sounds right till he hears himself on tape. Well, it never happened to me. It happened about 20 years ago when I had my first sermon preached on a record, a part of it. I heard that. I never could stand myself since. Never. Never could stand myself. Never could stand the sound of my own voice. Because that and I've heard myself on tape dozens of times trying to work something out that I could use. But it always sounds time, I have been told, that I had a fine preaching voice. People coming, good voice. But I heard it, but nobody needs any more of it. I've listened to it. I've been forced to hear it. But no man knows the sound of his own voice till he hears. And know how weak he is till God exposes him. And nobody wants to be exposed. But God has to expose. And what we consider our strength is our weakness. If you will think over your life reverently, carefully in prayer, on the pad, the things you think are your virtues, those are your weaknesses. And those very virtues, sources of trouble. And the only way you can deal with yourself is look away and look unto Him. And stop thinking about yourself at all. Now, nobody can know how weak he is, and nobody bad he is, until he's been exposed by the Holy Ghost, and nobody wants to be exposed. And nobody knows how unstable he is. Follow in the Old Testament that said, "Is thy servant a dog that I would do a thing like that?" Apparently meant it, went straight home and did it. Prophet Damascus. He said, "Is thy servant a dog?" Prophet didn't reply. He went home and put a pillow over his mother and to death. You remember a certain great old bold fisherman? He said, "Let everybody else run from you, Lord, I'll not." The Lord said, "Before the cock crows twice, you will." And he did. Now you will find that nobody knows how unstable he is. And that's why it's dangerous to trust. That's why it's dangerous to trust our virtues. Because we're unstable. How then do we learn self-distrust? Well, this distrust is indeed the work of God's hand. And He's accustomed to give it to His dear friends in four ways. Well, it takes the hide off. But here are the four ways that God teaches distrust. Maybe four are valid ways. He says, it's the work of God's hand, this distrust. That's too bad. Saw a cartoon once of a fellow with a hole in the top of his head and a funnel, and somebody was poor. And I've always had a kind of a goofy longing that I could do that with congregations, you know. Just pretend them, don't they call that? Put and pour it in, but you can't get it that way. All any preacher can do, and I don't care who he is, all he can do is point to the Lamb of God, then you're on your own. And if you don't make it fault necessarily, if he hasn't been quite honest enough, hasn't been quite severe enough, hasn't been quite powerful enough, at least if he's done that one thing, that's all. Now there are four things, says the dear old man of God, and what he says is performed, confirmed by almost all of the devotional writers and the great hymnists and by, or persons about whom biographies were written. He says sometimes it comes by holy inspiration. Now that'd be the best way to find out you're no good is to have God flash a holy inspiration into your soul and just let you know suddenly. I think that's happened. I think it has. Brother Lawrence, you know. Herman. Nicholas Herman. Brother Lawrence said it happened to him.
And he said for 40 years he never was out of the presence of God once. Never out of the conscious presence of God. And he said when I and decided to obey Jesus and walk this holy way, he said from reading around and hearing, I gathered that I have to suffer. But he said for some reason God never counted me worthy of much suffering. He just let me said I put all my self-trust away and I'm trusting in God completely. Paraphrasing it, carrying his cross, he said, and believing around me and near me and praying all the time. And he said he's never given me very much suffering to do. And I knew, it excited quite a little bit of attention around over the country, about little old Julian. Lady Julian. And they're searching for her books and all the rest now. Well, she only wrote one. And outside of that one, when she got her three wounds, she never had to do much suffering after that. God gave by a holy inspiration life. She knew instantly she was no good and Jesus Christ was everything, and she stayed right there until she died, growing every day. The easiest way to get it would be for the Lord to come and just by a sweet, sudden, holy inspiration within our hearts through the Scripture itself. If you say, Mr. Tozer, I already know I'm best. I'm a believer in total depravity. You can be believer in total depravity and be as proud as Lucifer and trust yourself so the face of God and prevent victory. Theological total depravity isn't what you are. Now, I happen to be one of those who believe, according to the Scriptures, that man is a sinner alien by birth and a sinner by choice. I believe that. I never believed anything yet. I never have any trouble with theology. Some people are in difficulties with theology. Either I don't have sense enough, or the dear God preserves me, because I never have any worry about total that and how I can inherit the evil from my father. I don't know a thing about it. All I know is, as soon as I was sin, I went into the business. And I know that every child I've ever known or seen did the same thing. And I said to the boys upstairs, I said, you know, every race and every nationality does it. Everybody, and he said, yes, all but the Irish, McAfee, you see. But every nationality, every zone vice, but the vice that stands out, beetle nuts to one place and did something else in the vice. And what's the reason? At least one. God knows there may be a thousand, but at least outstanding. Because we're all alike. We're born. And we can believe that and accept it and teach it boldly to others. And those who most trust may yet be the ones who are most often quoting all our righteousnesses are but filthy rags. Carry the S on the end and confirm the fact that it's not singular but plural. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Now, you see, it takes the Holy Ghost to tell you you're bad and make you see it. It takes the Holy Ghost you're weak and make you see it. The teacher can tell you you're weak and you can go through and get a degree that long and come out and proudly out to be a preacher or proudly out to be a missionary or a Bible teacher or whatever. But he says, God wants to give his friends, tell his holy friends, teach them self-distrust. Sometimes with holy, 4 seconds, sometimes with prosperity. Now that's more where I come. With harsh courage. And I don't know who we could use for a better illustration. We pity Job so with human sympathy. Take Job's part against God if we don't watch ourselves. And we certainly take Job's part against his wife. Only good thing I know about all that was that she never heard of again. I don't know what happened to her, but she got out of the picture.